We'll sing with the spirit and sing with the understanding. Also, as we think about our worship to God in spirit and in truth, recognizing the words they teach and admonish one another. Brett Narmore, one of our elders, for those who weren't in Bible class this morning, and I don't know why I didn't see this before, but it's we have to be very careful. We've sung these songs over and over again. I stand amazed in the third stanza. Rodney pointed out the Calvinism in the passage because Christ did not make our sins his own. As he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. This is why, as we think about how important it is to preach the scriptures, teach the Bible, sometimes the songs that we sing slip by our mind. I know it has done with me. And so appreciate for those, for Brett, for standing up for the truth on that and exposing concerning those that are error, because we don't want to sing error and as well as we don't want to teach error either. And so, again, anything that we say from the pulpit, we want it to be in accordance with God's will. The elders upholding the truth of God's word and exposing the error therein. If I fail to do that, certainly anyone can expose that so that the truth might be upheld, because ultimately we want his word, which he promises is going to stand forever, to be able to do that. So we think about the words of the song that we just sang, "Will You Not Tell It Today?" It was written by Jessie Brown Pounce. She was born in Ohio, 1861. This is during the Civil War. She was in poor health as a child. She was homeschooled. She wrote verses for the Cleveland papers back then and religious weeklies. After an editor noted concerning some of the words that she wrote were well suited for hymns, she considered that. And James Fillmore wrote asking her to write a book for what he was publishing. And so she wrote hymns for Fillmore Brothers, and she worked for, about 30 years, them doing hymns together, where apparently she wrote the hymns and he did the melody in a lot of these hymns. And so if that sounds familiar to you, as far as James Henry Fillmore, remember we mentioned his brother last week, Fred Fillmore. We talked about "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," where his father was a hymn writer also, written about 1887. She wrote about 400 hymns. The most important thing is we look upon the words of the hymn that we just sang. "If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today?" Think about the fact that Christ purchased our redemption and the gospel going forth to every creature, as the apostles had preached, and they were put in prison. And even though they were told not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus, they continued to do so because the gospel needed to be spread, and they were going to constantly, they constantly did that. Here in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, by inspiration, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, by the name of Christ." And he pointed out that they crucified and Jesus raised him from the dead, and that's the reason why the man that they healed was in good health. They didn't take any credit for their for themselves. It was the name of the Savior, which should be precious to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, these brethren at Corinth that the Apostle Paul was writing to, he talked about their former manner of life briefly and warns them about going back to that sinful life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Notice in verse 11, he said, "Such were some of you. They weren't practicing those sins anymore. Why? Because he said you were sanctified, you were justified in what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The whole thing is the Lord was merciful towards them and he has been merciful towards us. He has demonstrated that he cares, that he has been tender and true in all of his dealings. In Mark chapter 4, we see his mercy towards the apostles who thought that Jesus didn't care about them. They thought that they were perishing, as recorded in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is with them in Mark chapter 4, and here's a fierce gale of wind. If you've ever been out of the water, that's a very scary. It's a very scary thing. It's kind of like things are out of your control. The waves are breaking over the boat so much the boat was filling up, already filling up. And Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He demonstrated that he cared for the apostles over and over and over again. And if we look upon our lives, we recognize that he has been caring all the time for us, maybe even if when we didn't recognize him. In Hebrews chapter 4, as the Hebrew writer talked about our great high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, on why we should hold fast our confession, that we should not compromise. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so when we look upon the difficult situation, the storms of life, look at the apostles and the storms of life, and we recognize even though we're tossed here and there by the storms of life, the Lord still cares about us. And we can always go with confidence to the throne of grace. Are we, as we think about concerning our lives, is that true in our state that we go to the Lord with confidence? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he said, "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." As we look upon our lives and how we are guided our way, when we are walking our own way, we are walking in darkness, walking by the lust of our flesh, headed for eternal condemnation when we went our own way. And Jeremiah would say himself, "I know, Lord, that it's not in a man's way, in a man's way to direct his own steps in his life." Jeremiah, the prophet, recognized that himself. We need God's word as we have prayed and as we study and as we gather together. This is what the apostles learned. But we look upon concerning their faith. Why do you have no faith? It's got to grow to whereby we depend upon every word. And that we're not worried and troubled so much that it hinders or we compromise the faith. Or we turn away from the faith. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke these words. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me," notice it, "will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." What does that tell you as you think about 1 John and how clear the book is? There were those who claimed to have fellowship with God and yet were walking in darkness. You look upon this world, basically the idea is, people can, walk in darkness. They can walk in sin and still be in fellowship with God. Should we be surprised as we look to the Bible how relevant and practical it is and how it should rebuke us, and that whereby we make correction when we think that we can have fellowship with God and walk with darkness. The devil is working when that happens. When we can see, well, just a little bit here, and we try to see how close to the edge that we can get to concerning sin, whether it's modesty or profanity or false doctrine, error. I mean, it's just a little. It's just a small thing. It's just a small error. It's just one drink, one toke, and that's okay. No, it's not okay. We follow Jesus. We'll walk in the light of life. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Has our eyes been blinded as we think about our lives? Maybe this is why, concerning, do we have that gladness in our heart, that confidence concerning in God's word, that if we died today, that we would be prepared for that judgment day? Or as we think about the questions that are asked, the questions are asked concerning, will you not tell of your gladness today? Because the whole thing is, when things are going well, so, well, it's easy to tell about Jesus. Everything is going well. Everything is going wonderful. But what about when things are not going so wonderful? If things are going terribly in our life, where we have conflicts and we have great concerns, we tell of our gladness at that time? Tell it today? Has He brightened your way as you think about the Word of God, leading the way that leads to eternal life? In Mark chapter 5, we see this man who had been demon-possessed, and here he had been healed. Here we look on, the people were imploring him to leave the region here. In verse 18, the demon-possessed man was imploring, verse 18, him that he might accompany him. Verse 19, he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. How much greater all of us, because we've been forgiven of all of our sins. We have the hope of eternal life, the gladness that we should have in our heart to tell of Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 5, in verse 16. If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? You think about concerning our lives, what attitude that we should have as Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We have the faith and the conviction that would lead us to give up everything in order to serve the Lord. It's just so painful, all that I have to give up for the Lord. We recognize, looking in verse 44, there is nothing on this earth that is worth laying up treasures on, because it's all going to perish in the end. But hear the joy that is there as you think about the kingdom of heaven, this great treasure. Think about those who would search for treasure, being willing to risk their lives. Hear about that gold in California, the 49ers, talking about San Francisco, going for all that gold and everything. Well, eventually that's going to perish, but they were willing to risk it all to go over there. And how much more joy that we should have in the Lord. In verse 45 and verse 46, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here, as you look upon the example, here is a merchant who knows the valuable things in life, and he finds that one pearl of great price or great value. And you think about those who would seek after treasures, and there's shows on cable TV, and they'll show concerning these great treasures that they find. They're willing to pay exorbitant prices because it's of great value. There are so few of them. And you think about concerning, here is the gospel of Christ, and having the attitude and mindset, I'm going to be willing to give it all up for the treasure in heaven. You think about the rich young ruler. And rich young ruler here kept all the commandments. He had asked the right question. He went to the right person. What shall I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments. I've done all that. One thing you lack. Only one thing. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions. Matthew 19, verse 21. And give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. That's not a difficult command to understand. It's only difficult to put into practice is concerning what your desire is. And his treasure was in his possessions. He had so much. We think about concerning, in this world I have so much. I've invested so much concerning my career. I've invested so much concerning the possessions that I have. And to give up that one thing that I enjoy, well, I just can't do it. To give it up in the end. In Luke chapter 14, I want you to notice that we can multiply the passages concerning the expectation of Jesus concerning our lives. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, none of you, Jesus said, can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And it's got, we got to seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness. The Apostle Paul, we see that all that he had, that he invested in his life, in his heritage, in his desire for the law, in obeying the old law. He persecuted the church. He could put confidence in the flesh. But in Philippians 3, verse 7, he said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of their surpassing, notice it, value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In order that I may what? Attain to the resurrection from the dead. The reward in heaven. Not that I have already obtained it or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also is laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You think about concerning, that's a difficult thing concerning the reward. Where am I going to get that kind of strength? Where's your strength? It is in the Lord, or is it in yourself? In Jeremiah chapter 17, what Jeremiah says by inspiration here, in Jeremiah 17, in verse 5, he quotes, it said, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who what? Who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. What happens when you make your flesh your strength? What happens? Well, he said, you know, basically you're cursed, but what happens concerning your fellowship with God, your fellowship with the Lord? The scripture continues to say, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. His flesh is your strength. Your heart turns away from the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are so easily deceived in the heart because I'm serving the Lord, but our words and our actions betray that because we're doing things that the Lord isn't pleased with. And whatever is popular is what we're going to follow. Whether it's Calvinism or whether it's the theory of evolution or drinking, dancing, fornicating, all these sinful things. And we think about concerning my strength is in the flesh, but I say, no, my strength is in the Lord. I praise and honor and glorify His name, maybe with our words, maybe the songs that we sing, but we don't make the application to ourselves. In Psalm 28, heart is deceitful. Put your trust in the Lord. Put the trust in His Word. In Psalm 28 and verse 7, the psalmist says this by inspiration. He said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him," and what happens? "And I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank Him." Do we get glory and honor and praise because we trust in the Lord? No, we certainly don't. Those others might criticize and say that, well, you're trying to earn your salvation when you obey the Lord. That's foolishness. That's of the devil, isn't it? That's evil. That's wicked because they're not doing the will of the Lord. And so you'll get maybe falsely accused of trying to earn your salvation when you just do what the Lord has told you to do and that you're strong in the Lord and the strength of His mind, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. You're putting on His armor so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following. Where is your hope? If the hope of a rest in a palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Then we're going to rest in their laurels because they're going through suffering. They're going through persecution. But here's concerning the proof of their faith that they're putting into practice, that they're continuing to trust and obey the Lord and do His will and not do their own will. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." When we think about concerning inviting people to a gospel meeting, there might be the opportunity to tell of the hope that is within you. Do you have that conviction? I can think about several different times when I didn't have that conviction, when I didn't have that hope. And here's the opportunity. And here it went by the wayside because I hadn't sanctified Christ as Lord in my heart. What about you as you think about concerning repeating the great story, the great love of the Lord? And not that you're trusting in yourself, but concerning the reward, and you have the faith and the conviction that you're willing to give up all for Jesus, be willing to suffer for His name. If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Do we recognize that as we look all around about us? And 2 Peter 2 and verse 8 say the same thing concerning Noah's generation. Well, you can say concerning Lot, well, you know, he shouldn't have made that decision to go to Sodom. That was a really, really bad decision. But it's interesting, we look at the scriptures, what does it say about him? Yeah, make a foolish decision as to where he is living. But the scripture says his righteous soul was vexed day by day as he saw the lawless deeds that were going on. He didn't just compromise and just go along with the world. We see that point concerning the angels had come, and he provided hospitality and was concerned about their welfare, and he was able to obviously get out of the city, just focused upon him, not concerning his family. The whole thing is that here our righteous souls are vexed day by day. But you know what? The Master has bid that they come in. In Luke chapter 14. Here Jesus had just responded to this individual who heard him and said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.'" I want you to think about that. They make the excuse concerning that I'm going to go out here and get drunk, beat my wife, or do all these sinful things. These are things that, as you look upon your life, that you have to do some of these things. As you think about concerning work and getting married. But the whole thing is, as you look upon the example, it was excuses not to come to the feast. And we might think about the same thing. Well, many are going to give excuses why they come to the meeting. But you never know until you try. Here you look upon the slave coming and reporting this to the master. The head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out to the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." So, I experienced that concerning the gospel and going forth. Here, as you think about, the master bids them to come in, and here are those who refuse. But the whole thing is that the invitation was given out. As you think about concerning the invitations, go out, go preach the gospel to who? Well, who do we think that might be interested? No, go preach the gospel to every creature. Do we keep that in our mindset? Or we think to ourselves from a fleshly standpoint, no, they won't be interested. No, they won't be interested. No, this person has a lot of tattoos. No, this person is drinking a can of beer. This one's smoking cigarettes as they come to the door, maybe. And you think about, they need the gospel so that they might be saved. Will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? As you think about concerning our gospel meeting beginning on Saturday at 7:30, are you inviting people to our meeting beginning on that day? In the chorus, oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? You think about the judgment day. And if we're ashamed of the gospel today, do you think he's going to be ashamed of us in the last day or proud of us? Well, we know the answer to that. In Mark chapter 8, and what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 8, in verse 38. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Jesus wasn't politically correct, was he? Adulterous and sinful generation. Are we living in an adulterous and sinful generation? Well, obviously we certainly are. And you think about it concerning all generations. Throughout the generations, adulterous and sinful generation. So that's the temptation to be quiet and not say anything. We think about the fact that we have religious liberty. We're not going to, we might get persecuted and called names, but we're not going to be thrown in prison. At least right now, we aren't. And still ashamed, maybe ashamed of the gospel. And you think about those who were in the first century were faced with death for preaching the gospel or being put in prison. You're ashamed of his words because they seem ridiculous today. They seem foolish today. The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We think about concerning Christ returning, he will reward the faithful. Blessed art thou, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 23. But Lord, you know, you're such a hard man. You expect so much and demand so much. Yes, I know that those 2 and 5 talent, you know, they doubled their talents. But look, you gave them more than me. I only have one talent, and I hid it. And here, you have what is yours. How did the Lord look upon that? Well, I gave back what you had given to me. He wants us to use it. In Matthew chapter 25, he said in verse 30, throw out the worthless slave, should have verse 30 on there, into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord has been merciful and kind towards us in our lives. And thankfully, we can be restored back to the fold if we are not doing His will. We can change our mindset and change our attitude today before it is too late, instead of continuing on the path towards destruction and being ashamed of Him and His words. The words of truth, the words of eternal life. We confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or if it's of a public nature, can repent and pray that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 22. Obey the gospel. You can obey the gospel. Have the forgiveness of sins. Go on your way rejoicing and share the good news with others. Being faithful in the death, receive that crown of life. Do you need to rekindle the joy that you have? Be restored or obey the gospel. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand.